This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As for the second of the four great imams, his name is Malik, son of Anas. And although he was of Yemeni origins, he was born in the city of Medina, the city of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the year 93 after the Hijrah, or the year 703 in the Gregorian calendar, which happened to be the same year that the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Anas ibn Malik, passed away. He was born on the year Anas passed away. What do we know about the childhood and the upbringing of Imam Malik? We know that the quest for knowledge of Imam Malik began in the earliest of his years. And he would arrive at a position of teaching at the tender age of 11 years old. And by the age of 21 years old, he was in a position to issue fatwa, Islamic rulings, 21 years old. And it was his father who planted the initial seeds of interest towards Islamic knowledge within the hearts of Malik. And Malik remembers the day when his father posed an Islamic quiz question to both him and his brother. His brother got the answer straight away and it was correct. Malik, his answer was not correct. So his father, i.e. the father of Malik, said to Malik, Al-haka al-la'ibu bil-hamami an talab al-ilm. He said, playing with birds has distracted you from the quest for knowledge. You're busy, we would say today, you're busy playing games. And this upset Malik, this angered him. And so from that day on, he decided to dedicate himself to the companionship of a man called Abdullah ibn Yazid, otherwise known as Ibn Hurmuz. Ibn Hurmuz was a scholar from the Tabi'in, from the second generation of Muslims. And for 7 years, Imam Malik freed himself up entirely during that period. And arriving at the door of Ibn Hurmuz in the early hours of the morning, and he would late arrive, or he would leave during the late hours of the night. And his mother very much encouraged him to further his knowledge, to further his manners. Imam Malik, he said, كانت أمي تعممني وتقول لي اذهب إلى ربيعة فتعلم من أدبه قبل علمه. He said, my mother, she used to tie a turban around my head. When I was a kid, the turban was the sign of scholarship in Medina, right? My mother used to tie a turban around my head. And she said to me, go to Rabi'ah and learn from his manners before you learn from his knowledge. MashaAllah. What a gift his mother gave to humanity, making a man who would then make an ummah, Malik. His parents had both so gently and so intelligently set Malik upon a path that he would remain upon for the next 80 years or so of his life. And as you just heard, according to the mother of Imam Malik, it must all begin with manners, with adab. And it's true, you come across today people of immense knowledge, but they're quick to fall from your eyes when you realize how vulgar, how harsh, how ill-mannered, how self-impressed this person may be. And on the contrary, you may come across a person of quite average knowledge, but this person is quick to grow in your eyes due to the humbleness, the adab, the refined character of this person. Manners, according to Malik's mother, it begins there. Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, وَكَانَ الرَّجُلُ لَا يَطْلُبُ الْعِلْمَ حَتَّى يَتَأَدَّبْ وَيَتَعَبَّدْ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ 20 سَنَةً. He said, the students of knowledge of the past, they would only embark on the journey for knowledge when they had first acquired manners and exerted a huge effort in worship for 20 years. Then they would begin their journey for knowledge, Ya Allah. And Makhlad ibn Hussein, he said to Abdullah ibn Mubarak, نَحْنُ إِلَىٰ قَلِيلٍ مِنَ الْأَدَبِ أَحْوَجْ مِنَّا إِلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. We are in more need of small amounts of good manners than huge amounts of knowledge. We need small amounts of good manners in people, as opposed to huge amounts of knowledge. And some of our predecessors would say to their children, advising them along these lines, they would say, يَا بُنَيْ لَأَن تَتَعَلَّمَ بَابًا مِنَ الْأَدَبِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَن تَتَعَلَّمَ سَبْعِينَ بَابًا مِنْ أَبْوَابِ الْعِلْمِ. My son, for you to master just one chapter on the topic of mannerisms, that is more beloved to me than if you were to master 70 chapters on knowledge. Ya Allah, according to Malik's mother, it begins there. Imam Malik also studied at the hands of Nafi'. Who was Nafi'? The servant of Abdullah ibn Umar, who was the servant of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Wow. And the knowledge which Malik would transmit from Nafi' would later be given the title of As-Silsilatu al-Dhahab, or Silsilatu al-Dhahab, the golden chain of transmission. Because this was a pristine, authentic chain of transmission that consisted of Malik, who took from Nafi', who took from Abdullah ibn Umar, who took from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Nafi' is the name of another one of Imam Malik's teachers. Nafi' was temperamental, however. So Malik was very careful in his approach, and he was so patient. Malik would actually hide within the shadow of a tree, not wanting to impose his presence on his teacher. Then he would ask him along the way two or three questions, that's it. Then he would walk away. And with this patient approach, Imam Malik was able to amass the knowledge of Nafi' and to take narrations that he heard from a companion who'd heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the second teacher of Malik. A third teacher of Malik was a person called Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. Malik, he said, we used to congregate at the door of Ibn Shihab, i.e. waiting for him to come out to teach us. We used to congregate at the doorstep of Ibn Shihab in such numbers that we would end up falling on top of one another. What dedication they exhibited for knowledge, dear brothers and sisters. Subhanallah. And Malik, he said, on one day, this was a Eid day, I said to myself, this is a day when Ibn Shihab will have a bit more free time. So after the prayer, I went and I sat at his door. And I heard him say to his servant, go and see who's at the door. And he heard the servant say, this is your fair-haired student. This is Malik. And he said, allow him in. Because Malik was almost blonde. He was very fair-haired. Ibn Shihab, he said to Malik, you haven't gone home? This is Eid. He said, no, I haven't. He said, have you eaten anything? Malik said, no. He said, okay, eat this. Malik said, I have no need for this. He said, so why have you come? He said, so that you relate hadith to me. Ya Allah. So Ibn Shihab, he narrated to him 17 narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Ibn Shihab said to Malik, what's the point of this knowledge if you don't memorize it? Malik said, I can repeat every one of them. I can repeat every one of them if you wish. That's the hadith, the text, and the chain of transmission. 17 of them. And in another narration, Malik took from him actually 40 narrations, which he repeated flawlessly to his teacher from memory. And then Ibn Shihab, he said to Malik the famous words, إِنَّكَ لَنِعْمَ الْمُسْتَوْدَعَ لِلْعِلْمِ. You are an excellent vessel for knowledge. You are such a good, excellent vessel for knowledge. What do we know about the students of Imam Malik? Well, we've spoken a little bit about his teachers. One of his students was perhaps the most famous of them. He is Imam Shafi'i, who memorized Imam Malik's works called Al-Muwatta. Al-Muwatta is a book of hadith and fiqh, which comprises of around 1,720 narrations from the Prophet ﷺ and the companions and the tabi'in. Imam Shafi'i memorized it at the age of 17 years old. One of Imam Malik's students was Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim al-Qasim al-Misri. Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim al-Misri. Key name here. Who played such an important role in spreading the Maliki school of thought in Morocco, in Al-Andalus, Andalusia. Because students from both of these regions were coming to Abdul Rahman when he came back to Egypt. And then established it within their respective regions when they went back. Also, it may be worth to take a note here that Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim, the student of Malik, and another one called Asad ibn al-Furat, and another called Sahnoon, between them, they compiled a book called Al-Mudawwana, which became the core text in the Maliki school of thought. One of Imam Malik's students is a man called Abdullah ibn Wahb. And he was once sitting in a public hearing of hadith, and he heard a narration relating to the horrors of the Day of Judgment, and subhanAllah, he fell unconscious. So he was carried back home and he remained unwell till he passed away. La ilaha illallah. Because of one hadith that he heard about the Day of Judgment. And you see, when you read the biographies of Imam Malik's students, it really gives you a clearer idea as per who Imam Malik was, because students are usually a reflection of who their teacher was. These are just a few of Imam Malik's teachers. Al-Fudayl ibn Ayyad, he actually lists 1,300 of the students of Imam Malik who took directly from him. But in reality, the entire number of Imam Malik's students cannot be really enumerated. What do we know about the knowledge of Imam Malik? Imam Malik took knowledge from many teachers, including the seven famous jurists of Medina, who were from the Tabi'een, who took their knowledge from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this again is a distinguishing trait of Imam Malik. He was able to take knowledge from the Tabi'een. Imam Malik, he said this in fact about himself: ما أفتيت إلا بعد أن شهد لي سبعون وفي رواية معممة أني أهل لذلك. I have not assumed the position of giving fatwa only after 70 scholars bore testimony that I am fit to do so. 70 scholars said, you are fit to now teach and issue Islamic verdicts. And Malik would say, لا ينبغي لرجل أن يرى نفسه أهلا لشيء حتى يسأل من هو أعلم منه. One must never consider himself qualified to do anything until he first receives approval from those who are senior to him. Imam al-Shafi'i, he also said, إِذَا ذُكِرَ الْعُلَمَاءُ فَمَالِكُنِ النَّجِمُ. If scholars are made mention of, then Malik is the star of them all. Ibn Qasim said that Malik's quest and his spending of money for the purpose of knowledge ended up needing Malik to sell the roof of his house for the price of its wood. Ibn Qasim said, then the world opened up for him, Allahu Akbar. Meaning he struggled in the beginning for the sake of Allah and for the sake of learning, but then the world opened up for him. Imagine needing to sell the wood of your roof to continue and to finance your quest for knowledge. Allahu Akbar, Allah has facilitated for us today. However, in perhaps what is maybe the greatest testimony for Imam Malik that we have, should it apply to him, are the words of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. He said, يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَضْرِبَ النَّاسُ أَكْبَادَ الْإِبِلِ يَطْلُبُونَ الْعِلْمَ فَلَا يَجِدُونَ أَحَدًا أَعْلَمْ مِنْ عَالِمِ الْمَدِينَةِ. It shall soon be that people, he said, will be on camelback seeking knowledge from all over the place, and they will not find anyone more knowledgeable than the scholar of Medina. Who is this scholar of Medina whom the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself has praised? A number of scholars, including Sufyan ibn Uyayna and Abdul Razak, stated that this scholar is in reference to Imam Malik himself. Ya Allah, Allahu Akbar. Ad-Darawirdi also said that I saw in my dream that I had entered the masjid of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I saw the Prophet of Allah advising people, teaching people, when Imam Malik came in. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Imam Malik, he said, come here, come here. So Malik came close to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam until he was very close to him, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took off his ring and he placed it on the ring of Imam Malik. And Ad-Darawirdi said that I have interpreted this as being in reference to the knowledge of Imam Malik. La ilaha illallah. What do we know about the worship of Imam Malik? Imam Malik would, as was mentioned by Abu Mus'ab, he would prolong his bowing and his prostration during his voluntary salah. And when he would stand in prayer, it was as if he resembled a dry plank of wood, meaning he was still, he was not moving in the least. Salah of khushu' and humbleness and concentration. And his sister was asked the question, what did Malik do most of the time when he was at home? And she said, al-mushafu wa tilawa. It was purely the book of Allah and recitation. And Fatima, the daughter of Malik, she said, Malik, my dad, he had a nightly portion of salah. And on the evening of Friday, what we call Thursday night, but on the evening of Friday, he would spend the whole night in prayer. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said in praise of Malik, رَأَيْتُ مَالِكًا فَرَأَيْتُهُ مِنَ الْخَاشِعِينَ. I saw Malik and I saw a man who was humbly submissive to Allah. وَإِنَّمَا رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ بِسَرِيرَةٍ كَانَتْ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ. And he said, and I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated his rank due to a secret which was between Malik and Allah. And I used to frequently hear Malik saying, whoever wants an opening to be made in his heart, meaning an opening of iman. And he wants to be saved from the intoxications of death and the horrors of the day of judgment. Let him ensure that most of his good deeds are in private as opposed to the public. What do we know about the haiba, meaning the awe of Imam Malik? See, being such a person of devout worship, it becomes perfectly understandable why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would clothe Malik with the garments of haiba, awe. Sa'id ibn Abi Maryam, he said, I have never in my life seen anyone who had greater awe than Imam Malik. In fact, his awe surpassed that of the Sultan, the greatest authority, the Khalifa of the Muslims, the greatest position. From a worldly perspective, Malik had more of it. When you saw him, you would fill with awe. And similarly, Imam al-Shafi'i, he would say, I have never felt greater awe towards anyone as the awe that I felt towards Malik when I first saw him. Not just Malik, however, there was this aura of haiba and serenity and awe even within the study circles of Imam Malik. He really wanted his students to respect the gatherings of knowledge and to respect the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he was essentially teaching. And so before teaching, he would engage in a ghusl, a full bath, and he would wear his finest clothes, and he would have incense lit during the circles for the purpose of honoring the gatherings of such knowledge. And his students, subhanAllah, during those circles would very quietly turn the pages of their books. They would very quietly sharpen their pencils. And even the leading scholars who would sit in the gatherings of Imam Malik, they would not dare to interrupt him. It was so strange. And they all had their heads lowered. Humbleness and khushu'. No one dared to ask Imam Malik to repeat what he said, let alone maybe ask for the evidence for it. And it seems, and Allah knows best, that this was a unique characteristic of Imam Malik's study circles, because his personality afforded him this ability to impose very strict rules of etiquette to his gatherings. There was a statement made by Ibn Qa'lam who said, I have never seen a gathering that was of greater awe than the gathering of Malik. It was as if, he said, it was as if birds were sat on their heads. Meaning, they were so still that if a bird was to come down, they would think that these are boulders of rocks, so birds would land on them. It was as if birds were sat on their heads. No fidgeting, no movement, no questioning. And Yahya ibn Yahya al-Andalusi, he said that I was once sat with Malik when two geckos landed on his head. They walked on his hat, and then they made their way to his neck. They got beneath his clothes, and they came out from the bottom. And Malik, the entire time, remained unfazed and unmoved, wanting to honor the gatherings of knowledge and the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On this, we may speak about the love he had for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he said that I was once with Malik when he was conveying to us hadith, when a scorpion made its way to Imam Malik and stung him 16 times. And Malik's color began to change in pain as he was forcing himself to remain patient and not wanting to interrupt the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad as he conveys it. And when the study circle ended, people dispersed, I said to him, Father of Abdullah, Imam Malik, I saw something in you that baffled me. Why did you behave in this way? Malik, he said, yes. إِنَّمَا صَبَرْتُ إِجْلَالًا لِحَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. He said, I have shown the patience which you saw in order to honor the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. So the love which Imam Malik had for the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام was phenomenal. And Mus'ab ibn Abdullah, he said, whenever Imam Malik made mention of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his color would begin to change, and he would begin to lean forward as if in pain, subhanallah. And when he was asked about this, he would say, if you had seen what I had seen, you wouldn't be surprised by my behavior. I saw Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, who whenever we would ask him about a hadith, he would cry and cry and cry till we would pity till we would pity him. Ya Allah, their love for the Prophet Muhammad caused them to shed tears merely by hearing his name. And Imam Malik said about Safwan ibn Salim that whenever he would make mention of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would cry profusely till people would get up and leave him sat by himself weeping. La ilaha illallah. What do we know of Imam Malik's fear and consciousness and awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ibn Wahab, he said, if I wish, I could fill my entire scrolls in documenting the sheer number of times I heard Malik say, La Adri, I don't know. Wasn't afraid to say, I don't know. In fact, there was a man who asked Imam Malik 48 questions. And in 32 of them, Malik said, I don't have an answer, I don't know. And I'm sure, however, you will agree with me that things today have changed a little bit. People are afraid to say, I don't know. In fact, things began to change very early on. One of our predecessors, his name is Ibn Sarh, he said that the statement of I don't know has become now embarrassing for people to say in our times. Allahu Akbar. This is what Ibn Sarh, he said about his community. Bearing in mind that he passed away 250 AH, around 1,200 years ago. He's saying people are now afraid to say, I don't know. They're embarrassed to say it. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, and he is who he is, he was not afraid of saying, I don't know. In one narration, he said, مَا أَدْرِي تُبَّعٌ أَلَعِينًا كَانَ أَمْ لَا وَمَا أَدْرِي ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ أَنَبِيًّا كَانَ أَمْ لَا وَمَا أَدْرِي الْحُدُودُ كَفَّارَةٌ لِأَهْلِهَا أَمْ لَا. He said, I don't know if Tubba was a cursed man or not. And I don't know if ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ was a prophet or not. And I don't know if capital punishment cleanses a person from sins or not. He said, I don't know. For a lot of these things which Allah Almighty later on taught him about, some of these things. But when he did not know, he said, I don't know. The companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he also said, Man afta an-nasa fi kulli ma yastaftunahu fa huwa majnun. A person who provides people with an answer to every one of the questions that they pose to him, he's mad. And Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Layla, he said, I met 120 companions from the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them would be asked a question, and so he would refer the question to someone else, and that someone else would refer the question to someone else, and they kept doing this till the question would end up back at the very first person who was asked. Abdul Rahman, he said, each and every single one of them would wish that his brother would spare him of the burden of needing to answer. So they were not afraid of exercising this Islamic practice of I don't know, because they had recognized that any answer that you give, it's a signature on behalf of Allah and His Messenger. So realize that every opinion of yours, every lecture, every post, every comment, every tweet that was not the product of astute understanding and research and grounded knowledge and genuine sincerity, this is a forged signature. And subhanAllah, we find that whether this matter is political or social or judicial, almost everyone seems to have an opinion to share. Everything, medical, food, everyone has an opinion to share. Although one of our predecessors, Al-Hisn Al-Asdi, he said that, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَيُفْتِي فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ لَوَرَدَتْ عَلَىٰ عُمَرٍ لَجَمَعَ لَهَا أَهْلَ بَدْرٍ. One of you issues verdicts on matters which, had they been presented to Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would have gathered the people of Badr for consultation. Once Imam Malik answered a person who came to him with a question by saying, I don't know. This was Imam Malik's way when he didn't know. He said, I don't know. The questioner said to him, give us an answer. He began to urge him to give an answer. It's only a light matter. مَسَأَلَةٌ خَفِيفَةٌ. Imam Malik was infuriated by this. And he said, لَيْسَ فِي الْعِلْمِ شَيْءٌ خَفِيفٌ. No aspect of Islamic knowledge is light. Have you not read what Allah said in the Quran? إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ. We're going to send down upon you a heavy word. How can you say it's a light matter? This was, dear brothers and sisters, the way of the great imams before us. And we shall elaborate upon this a little bit more when speaking about the biography of Imam Ahmed.